I've asked the question before to you guys, but why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? Sometimes we just think that our actions come out of thin air, and the temptation is to not really think too deeply about that. That we just do what we do because that's it. That's what I feel like doing. But actions really don't come out of thin air. Actions come out of our hearts, our desires, but even a little deeper than that, actions come out of our beliefs. Because desires can be fickle and fleeting, and our hearts lie to us and deceive us. Actions are really rooted in something deeper than just fickle and fleeting desires. They're rooted in what we believe, what we think. It's summer, it's hot, you want ice cream. And you think that you should definitely go to the Dairy Swirl after dinner. That would be a great idea. It'll taste good. Let's face it, it probably will. But you actually think the Dairy Swirl will meet a need that you have. You believe it. So you get in your car and you go there after dinner. We do what we do because we think how we think, we believe how we believe. But what shapes our beliefs? There's actually one thing that's before beliefs. Some will say our environment, some will say our upbringing, some will say those around us. Those are all factors, but that's not really the main thing that shapes our belief. Our main thing that shapes our belief, we'll see today, is identity, who we are. More transparently, who we like to think we are or who we're aspiring to be shapes our beliefs, which then in turn shapes our actions. Let me give you another example, a little bit deeper than ice cream. Suppose you're given the chance to steal. There's a pile of money in front of you and no one will ever know if you take money out of that. Do you do it or not? No one is watching. You can definitely get away with it. I think some of you would do that. Some of us might not. Those who wouldn't, I think what drives you not to do that is a little bit deeper than I just don't want to. It's, that's not who I am. I'm not like that. I'm not going to do that. Things got a little deeper than just having a belly full of Dairy Swirl after dinner, right? It's tied to our identity. You wouldn't do something because you think it's morally wrong, and hopefully that's a product of who you are, and therefore you believe that. Identity, belief, and action. Our passage is going to have a lot to say about that today. Head on over to John chapter 10. If you're visiting with us, what we do here at Highlands Bible Church is we preach through the Bible. We preach through the Bible book by book, verse by verse, because we believe that the Bible speaks to us, okay? I say it all the time, but I'm not going to stand up here and tell you five ways to have a happier Monday, okay? If I do, somebody, one of the elders will definitely throw something at me, okay? And they should, because I'm not here to proclaim my own thoughts. I'm here to proclaim this. I'm here to proclaim God's word, because this is where the power of change is in God's word. And so we're up to John chapter 10, and we are going to be looking at 22 to 42 today. Last week, we talked a lot about shepherds and sheep. We talked about bad shepherds like the priests and the Pharisees and about the one good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we said he was good because he laid down his life for the sheep. And he did that on the cross. And we said because Jesus intimately knows his sheep, he intentionally lays down his life so they might live. We're continuing this little interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees. Tensions are increasing. Jesus is making more and more bold statements, and they are responding again with more and more tension that is being put into this whole interaction. Look at 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Track back up to verse 22 there. Feast of dedication, or also as we know it, Hanukkah. Festival of lights, where this dude named Judas Maccabeus overthrew the Syrians who were in Jerusalem, took back the temple. The Jews can finally worship in the temple again. That was a good day. It's been celebrated. Side note, Judas's nickname was Judas the Hammer. I want a nickname like that. Just so you know, in case anybody wants to give me a nickname like that. Judas the Hammer comes in, kicks out the Syrians. They can now worship in the temple again. This is a festival of dedication that we are dedicating, or the Jews are dedicating themselves again to the ministry of God. Our text tells us it's winter, and Jesus was walking in this place called Solomon's Colonnade, which probably go together. I think I actually have a picture of it. It's going to come up on the screen any second. There it is. So you see this giant, long porch kind of thing. Sometimes you'll see it's called Solomon's Porch. And so Jesus was walking in there in the midst of the columns, probably because it was winter and it was cold. And it was a place that was kind of sheltered from the cold a little bit. But it also gave the Jews a nice, the leaders, the Pharisees, another opportunity to kind of corner him in there. That he's in there. We see him. You can kind of see him like going through a slatted fence. Like there he is. Can you see them like trying to catch up to him like along those columns? They catch up to him and they corner him in that. I think that added to the drama of the situation that Jesus is like felt trapped in there, you know. And it is not a friendly interaction. They are accusing him. And look at what they say. They gathered around him, and the Greek literally surrounded him. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Stop beating around the bush, Jesus. Just tell us. Just come out with it. I think they really want him to say those words so that everybody can see what he's claiming. The fact is, Jesus has been saying those words. He's not said it publicly to them, to their face. He did say it publicly to the woman at the well, remember way back in chapter 4 when we were there. But he's never actually said it to them. But he says, the works, everything that I'm doing, guys, all of the things that I'm saying, all of the I am statements, he's like, duh, like I've been saying it. I have been saying it, and you're not listening to me. He said, if you recall, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He's even said, before Abraham was, I am. Going back again to the Old Testament, saying no doubt in their minds, that I am God. And he said it plainly to them. They don't get it. Why don't they get it? Look at verse 26. But you do not believe. Why? Because you are not part of my flock. There's the reason why. They don't believe because they're not followers of Jesus. They don't believe because they're not his sheep. Their lack of belief then, or who they are rather, prevents their lack of belief. Last week, we said that God's sheep hear his voice and respond. They follow him because they believe in him, because it's who they are. They don't follow and then become part of the flock. One pastor said it this way, we don't become sheep. We believe because we are sheep. Get that? We don't become sheep. We believe because we are sheep. We hear God's voice. His sheep hear his voice and they respond. That's the awesome thing, to let you into a little bit of my world. That's the awesome thing about proclaiming the gospel. Because I'm not doing anything except proclaiming this. And God's sheep hear this and they respond. And that's an amazing thing. That's why I frankly do what I do, because I love to see that light bulb go on. I love to see that light bulb go on. Where God's sheep hear his voice and they respond. And so here we can say that our identity determines our belief. Your identity determines your belief. We believe what we believe because we are who we are. And this is totally opposite of our culture, isn't it? You believe what you believe because you just feel like it. Whatever you feel like, therefore you are. Our feelings in America drive the bus, right? What we think, what we feel, that is how things must be. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says our identity drives our beliefs and then it drives our actions. It's completely backwards. Guys, here's the problem with that American model of our feelings driving everything else, because our feelings are fickle and they fade and they go up and down. And we have sin still in our hearts. Even as believers, we have things that lie to us in our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says what? Our hearts are sinful, they're wicked and deceptive. They're sick. Who can know? God knows our hearts. So our hearts lie to us, and we buy it every single time, and we follow our feelings. It has to be something deeper than just our feelings, and this passage says otherwise. But more specific to those who are the sheep of God, they follow him. And the truth is that Jesus will sustain those who follow him. those that are his, those that hear his voice. And so be encouraged today. If you are God's sheep, and maybe that light bulb is going on for you right now, which would be totally awesome, right? If you are God's sheep, you are following him and he is sustaining you in following him. It's not all up to us, guys. Sometimes we think we just can't hold on one more day, and we can't, because he will hold us fast. Right? He's the one who holds us. He's the one who sustains his sheep as they endeavor to follow him, because it's based on their identity, not their feelings. And Jesus, of course, is going to drive this deeper. Look at 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Because I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me for? And the Jews answered, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into this world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Look back up to verse 28. Not only do sheep know his voice and respond and follow, he gives them eternal life. Last week we talked about that he came to give us life and life to the full. Life abundantly. This is life that goes beyond just this world. This is a life that we experience now because of what God has given us, and we're going to live into eternity. But think about what he's going to unfold for us in eternity. Again, at Summerfest, we've been looking at some of those things on Wednesday nights, and that's done nothing but wish that I were already in heaven, which is kind of weird because then I would have to die, but I don't really want to die, so I want to make that clear. But you think about it. You think about how awesome that is going to be. We're going to be done striving. We're going to be done with sickness. I'm going to have hair. Everything's going to be good, okay? We're going to be with Jesus. All of the striving and all of the sin will cease, and we will be completely fulfilled. That heart in this life that just doesn't always feel fulfilled, that will all be gone in the presence of God. Abundant life. He gives us eternal lives. We are all eternal beings. We need to realize that. We are all going to live forever. It's just which one is our eternal destiny. Either we will be with heaven, be with God in heaven because our sins are washed away in Jesus Christ by faith, or we'll be separated from God because of our sin. There's just two eternal destinies, and we've got to remember which one we're pointing towards. Look at the second part of what Jesus says in 28. It says, I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Look at this. If you guys are God's sheep, right? That's who you are. You have believed. Rest in this. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. No one. We talked about last week the wolf that will come in and snatch away the sheep. The wolf is not going to come away and snatch away those who are truly God's sheep. Adversity will not snuff out the flame of you being a follower of Christ. Sickness, death, poverty, anything is not going to separate you from God. You are secure in his hand. There's nothing that can take you out of his hand. And he does that. He ties that in with what he says in 29 and 30, right? He appeals to this. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's like, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about your hand. Now we're talking about your Father's hand. And he says in verse 30 very plainly, it's the same hand. I and the Father are one. One. Christians, church, that's your security. Because Jesus is God, you are safe in his hand, in the hand of God Almighty, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. That should encourage us, because let's face it, we all have days where we're just like, I just don't want to do it. I don't want to go on. I can't go on. We see life all around us and it just kind of crushes us. In those moments, can you just remember where you are? That you're safe and secure in the hand of God? And let that encourage you to keep going. It kind of goes to this whole argument of, can I lose my salvation? And I think the question there is, do we really ever have it? It's not whether or not if you totally believe and you understand the gospel that you can lose your salvation. It's, do you ever understand exactly what the gospel is? And are you persevering in following him? Because you can't lose what you didn't earn, right? You didn't earn your salvation. It was a gift. You can't lose it. But do you have it? Do you have it, and are you persevering in it? That's the bigger question. It's not just a raised hand when you're 4 years old at VBS or when you're at youth group on a retreat, walking down an aisle and an altar call, and then not living a changed life after that. It's, are you endeavoring to follow? Are you aware of whose sheep you are, and are you living like it? Are you hearing the shepherd's voice and following him? That's the question. If you're following Jesus, you're in his flock. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow. No one can snatch them. Jesus did the work that the Father planned perfectly. And he says again that I am in perfect sync with the Father. I and the Father are one. How do you think our Pharisee friends react to that? Probably not so good. Look at 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. The penalty for blasphemy, which is what they think he's doing right there, is death. Literally, they were so enraged that they took up big rocks and wanted to kill him right there on the spot. And stoning is a terrible, terrible way to die. And they wanted to do it right there because they felt that he was blaspheming. They were so enraged that they literally picked up stones right there. And Jesus is defending his status as God more strongly than he has done before. And he gives them 2 points, 2 things of why he is God. And the first one we just saw in verse 30. He says, Jesus is God, or I'm God, because he is one with the Father. That's why I'm God. I'm God because I am one with him. We are together. We are in sync. I do. Remember a couple of weeks ago? I always do what pleases the Father. Oh boy, if we could ever say that. But we can't, because we're not Jesus. Jesus is the only one who always does what is pleasing to the Father. The security of the believer, again, is sure because Jesus is one with the Father, and he will do the work required for salvation perfectly. The dramatic reaction is proof that they get what he's saying, right? They get that he's claiming to be God. They don't believe it, but they get it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be picking up rocks and looking to throw them at him. They understand now perfectly clear what he's trying to say. They don't believe it. But their little game of just tell us, just tell us, just tell us, they know now what he's saying. Jesus is going to go on and push back on them a little bit as to why this shouldn't be so shocking to them. Look at 34. Jesus said to them, is it not written in your law, I said you're gods? If he who called them gods, to whom the word of God came and scripture can't be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Okay, we got to do a little bit of work here. Anytime you see it is written, it's about time that some Old Testament's going to be dropped, right? And it does. So this is a reference to Psalm 82:6. And in Psalm 82, God is talking about the bad shepherds again. He's talking about the bad judges again. And in Psalm 82, in verse 6, he actually calls them gods. He said, I said, you are gods, son, lowercase g, that's super important, sons of the Most High, all of you. So here's the deal. Here's the comparison, okay? God in the Old Testament world, in Hebrew, Elohim, it means that someone could be God Almighty, but it also means that someone who is powerful, who is mighty, who is a ruler, who is over people, who has might and power and greatness. These judges were given the law by God to enforce it on the people. So they've been given the law of God. So therefore, he's calling them gods because what he's given them is something that he is ruling. They are ruling over people. But they're not capital G gods. And they're not gods as we think about gods. Think of them as just sovereign rulers. And he says, look, guys, if the old judges who were imperfect and blew it and didn't do what I tell them to do were called lowercase gods, how much more am I, capital letter G, God? How much more am I? Because I've been consecrated. I've been sent by the Father. I'm doing the work perfectly. I'm fulfilling the law perfectly. I never sin. And you call them gods? How much more am I the real God? He's appealing to Scripture and saying, look, from your own Scripture, from your own law, and Scripture can't be broken, look at how much more worthy I am to be called God because of what I'm doing. Jesus in John 1, and we remember it was called the Word made flesh. The Word that came to earth. The Word that was given to the old gods, the old judges. Now Jesus is the Word from God. Scripture's all over this. Look at one more place in Hebrews. Just at Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. I put this in your bulletins too. Long ago and in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the Word. Listen to this. Catch this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews again saying Jesus is God. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. Jesus is the perfect word of God. How much more so should Jesus be recognized as God more than those old judges that were imperfect and led Israel astray? Jesus goes deeper by pointing out all of the works which declare then who he is as God. Look at 37. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works. Why? That you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Here's the second proof. Jesus is God because he does the work of the Father. Jesus is God because he's one with the Father, and Jesus is God because he does the work of the Father. This is kind of one of those obvious things. Like, hello, I am healing people. I will raise people from the dead. Actually, next week, he's going to do that. I will raise people from the dead. I'm healing people. I'm giving the blind men sight. I am feeding 5,000 people with a Lunchable. Okay? I am God. That's what he's saying. If you don't believe me, believe the works. How else could I do these things if I'm not from God? He turned water into wine. He healed the paralyzed men by the pool. He healed the official's son. He walked into the temple and cleared it with a whip. Love that. He's the Son of God. How else could he do these things? He says, guys, just stop for a second and look at what I'm doing. Doesn't that say anything to you? And here's where we get a little bit trapped in our current world. Because, look, we look at those signs and wonders and we get fascinated by them. And guys, be real careful of the churches that focus on the signs and wonders and all of those things that we should still be doing today. Okay? Be real careful. Because those signs and wonders and all the healings and all that was made to why? It just told us. So that you could see that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Those works were made to display who Jesus was. I'm not saying that Jesus still doesn't do miracles. But if we have an unhealthy fascination with the supernatural, we're probably focusing on ourselves. And Jesus says, this testifies to who I was, who God is, and I'm in God. It can be real easy. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that part of the reason that we don't see more true, legit spiritual miracles today is because we're Americans and we'll just turn ourselves and we'll just worship that instead of God. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. Because I believe God still does miracles. But if he did them more, we'd be like, whoa, let's worship that instead of God. And Jesus says, no, you worship me because it testifies. These works testify that I am sent from him. Don't be overly fascinated with the miracles because Jesus says they just testify to who I am and who I'm from. The goal of the gospel is not to do greater works than Jesus did. It's to share the greatest work Jesus ever did. And that's really important. The goal of the gospel is not to do greater works than Jesus did. It's to share the greatest work that Jesus ever did, the cross and the tomb. Let's look at 39. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him when they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Once again, in verse 39, we see that they tried to arrest him, and he escaped. It's not his time yet. He's not going to be imprisoned, he's not going to be taken into custody. He's not going to be tortured. He's not going to be put on the cross until it's time. He has control over that. Sovereign plan of the Father. And when it says escaped, it's not really like a high-speed pursuit. Like, don't think of like an Indiana Jones movie where Jesus is running through the market with a whip and they're chasing him. Okay, it's not like that. He just in the Greek, it's out of their hands. They couldn't grab him and he just left. I like to think of it like, oh, you want to arrest me? Okay, try. And he just walked out. They can't touch him because it's not his time. The power of God. They could not hold him. Jesus goes across the Jordan to back where it all started. We remember John the Baptist in our early times in John, back when it was November and cold. Okay, in case any of you are warm right now. Jesus was probably trying to get away to a place of solitude and prayer. Things just got really, really intense. Jesus was fully man and fully God. And so when we have those moments where things are really, really intense, let's remember that Jesus knows exactly what that feels like, times a gajillion, okay? He understands it. He wanted to get away. He wanted to be in solitude and he wanted to pray. As people, of course, then followed him, as the people got there, as they pursued him, poor Jesus can't get away from people, right? They follow him again. They see the Jordan, they remember John the Baptist, and they're like, yeah, I remember this. This is where John the Baptist was. This is where they were baptizing. This is where he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I remember that. Now that we've seen some of the things that Jesus did and all the things that people say about him, that guy John really wasn't that spectacular. I mean, he baptized people, but he really didn't do anything like this guy's doing. The thing that he did, he testified about who Jesus was. And now people know, after Jesus has been with them for a little while, they can look back on John the Baptist's words and they can say, that guy was exactly right. Every word that John the Baptist said about Jesus was true, because people are starting to see it happen before their very eyes and their faith is growing. Look at 42. Many believed in him there. And we're back to our old friend again, belief. So that you might believe. That's why it's on the front of your bulletin every week. That's why John has written this gospel. That's why we proclaim it, so that people will see who Jesus was and they believe. John was the author that arranged these things. He probably had Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he probably had all these other witnesses and things, and he arranged them in a very specific manner in order for us to see the impact theologically of who Jesus was. So that we will believe when we read this. Here's the point. Those who belong to God believe that Jesus is God. Those who belong to God believe that Jesus is God. It's impossible to call yourself a believer, a disciple, one who belongs to God, and not believe that Jesus is God. That's the point of being a Christian. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not just a good teacher, not one who loved everyone and accepted everyone, not someone who just helped the poor, healed the sick, all that's good. But again, it wells up into and points to who he is. We need to believe that Jesus is actually God. So the people that followed Jesus across the Jordan believed that Jesus was God. They were part of his flock. The Pharisees were not. And now we get to the point of so what? You know, we just laid this intellectual statement here. It says, okay, great. If I'm a Christian, then I believe Jesus is God. Good. Let's close in prayer and eat lunch. You got to take it a step further, because we're not just here to intellectually agree to facts. And the danger here is that we can appreciate this as an intellectual fact, and the word of God then doesn't make its way into our hearts and our lives and our actions. And so if we're Christians and we're saying, therefore, that we believe Jesus is God and we are part of his flock and his children, that should have everything to do with how we live. If we're saying then that we're part of his flock and we believe that Jesus is God, that should have everything to do with how we live, how we act, the choices that we make every single day, because it's identity, it's belief, and then it's action. We are his sheep. We believe Jesus is God, and we follow, and we live like it, and people see it. We're talking, of course, about sin here, and Christians have to say no to sin. We have to say, because of who I am and therefore what I believe, no, I'm not going to look at that online. No, I'm not going to numb myself with alcohol or TV or mindless web surfing. No, I'm not going to give in to anger or impatience or gossip or despair or worry because of who I am. Not because, now listen to this real carefully, not because I go to church and I don't do that. That's not why we don't say no to sin, okay? It's not because, I'm not going to do that because I don't go to church. Because what does that smack of? Hypocrisy smacks of somebody who's holier than thou, right? That's what the world thinks of when they think of us. They think of hypocrites. It's not because we go to church. It's because, Christians, of who you are. That's why. Whose you are. Your identity then fuels your beliefs, and your beliefs then fuel your actions. It's not because you go to a building every week. It's because of who you are. Besides, that's not the gospel. Jesus came to rescue us. He came to transform us through his life and his death and resurrection, to redeem his own, to call his sheep, and his sheep will follow him. Because if we belong to God and believe Jesus is God, we say no to sin and yes to righteousness, which is a big churchy Bible word. I get that. But it means doing the right thing biblically. Not because it's the rules, but because it's who we are. And we believe that our God, Jesus, knows better than we do. Because that's it. Let's face it. When it's that decision time, when you're looking at the computer, or when you're ready to give into something, and when you're ready to just act out in sin, why will you not? Unless you submit to Jesus as God, because it's who you are, because you believe he's smarter than you are, and you believe that he's right. And when we step into sin, what are we doing? We're saying, can't trust you. I'll do my own thing. Got it. I can take care of it from here. I know you tell me, Jesus, that don't do this, but I think I should do this. Who's God in that instance? Not him. Us. We submit to him as God in our life because we believe it, because it's who we are. And I know full well that sheep wander off. And I thank God for the good shepherd that pursues. The sheep recognize him and turn and follow. And when you wander off, please, please recognize his voice and come back to him. And the sheep want, we're going to wander off. It's going to happen. Recognize his voice and come back. Sometimes that voice comes through his word. Sometimes that voice comes through church preaching. Sometimes that voice comes through a song. Sometimes that comes through your spouse punching you in the back of the head, right? In a loving way. But recognize his voice and return to him and follow him. And when you wander off, come back to him. If you are already his sheep, know that your identity inherently comes with certain truths. Those who belong to God believe that Jesus is God and follow him then accordingly. Because he loves you. Because he knows what's best for you. Because you're in his hand and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Let's pray that we can do that. Let's pray that we understand this in such a way that it actually affects how we live, the decisions that we make, that we submit to Jesus as God in our lives. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that it penetrates our hearts. I thank you for the way that you have given the Bible to us in such a way that it is able to be understood. I thank you that we live in a place where we can proclaim it publicly. And God, I pray that you will show us in your power and in your strength who we are. And God, that those of you that are your sheep, Lord, would hear your voice and would follow. That our eyes would be opened to who we are, and then that would dictate, Lord, that we believe you as God, and that we would then follow you as such. That you would be God in our lives, not us. That you would be the one that makes the decisions in our lives. That we would trust you as knowing better. Because God, you are not up there trying to take away our joy. You've given us life, and you've given us life abundantly. That true life is found in following you. True life is found in obeying you, Lord. Because that is true freedom. The way that we were created to be. God, please do your work in the hearts and minds of this church. Establish us in who you are. May we live lives out of the overflow of your goodness, because it's who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.